Now, my text is in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, and, well, all of chapter really, but verse 27 particularly. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That's the real issue here. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. There are many ways of presenting the gospel, and there is also a very unusual way, which you find here, and that is by warning and by giving an example that is completely negative in the hope that it will help us to think in a positive way. The story of this king, Belshazzar, is a solemn reminder that eternity is only a breath away. Have you ever thought of that? Eternity is only a breath away. That's all. And yet we can be so careless regarding it. Now, we cannot afford to be dismissive of God. Our hearts harden so easily. And it's so easy for us to be distracted by something or deliberately distract our own hearts and become harder and harder. Now, life without God is empty. Death without God is tragic. Now, at the moment, it is a day of grace. These are the phrases well known, and a season of repentance. It is a day of grace and a season of repentance. And when that ceases, then God. And we meet him as judge or as father. Now, this is the great reality. However long we live, or brief our life, whatever it may be, we face God as a judge who condemns us, or as a father who receives us. And because he has made us creatures of response, of understanding, and although the initial work comes from him, yet a great deal of responsibility is upon us. And here is a typical case here. And you would have to agree with it as well, because there are so many details. It brings us to in remembrance, really, of God's holy character. When you think of it, Belshazzar did a terrible thing. He used, as if he were using the communion little wine glasses and little plates. But more dramatic than that, the golden vessels of the temple, you know, they brought those to get drunk from those and to worship gods of gold, silver, stone, and so on. When you think of it, it was an outrageous thing to do in that particular detail. I'm not saying that is what tipped the balance by any means. Now then, what does he require? Well, he requires us to be like him. That's a tall order, isn't it? He requires us to be as pure and as clean and as honest as he is. And we know we're not clean and we're not honest and we're not pure. So the question comes, how can we ever get there? Now, we have an account. It's a bit lengthy, but I think it's reasonably interesting, so that makes it pass a little quicker. Now, I'm using little titles. I've got so many. Usually I have three. I don't know how many I have here. I must have lost count. Here's a situation where a man is without excuse. Now, I have found over the years in talking to people, and you think that they know nothing, and you take it for granted that some don't know anything, I have found that they always know more than you think. That has been the amazing thing. They have a grandmother or a grandfather, an uncle or an aunt or a friend. It is an amazing thing. A vivid example, I don't want to stretch the time out, I had of this when I was in hospital once, and I used to have my ward round. I'd ask the nurse to take me round in these little chairs. But there was one bed I missed. I mean, he was awful. He would swear all day, shout obscenities, and he hated me because I was a minister. So I'd finish over there and then restart the other end, you know, not make it too obvious. And then I had a note from him, and he said, "You never call and see me." All right? So I asked the nurse to take me over. And he showed me a letter from a friend. He said, "God's given you many opportunities. Here's another one now. Are you going to take it?" And, you know, you would have thought that that man had no contact or interest of any kind. And yet I was able to speak to him. And I believe he came to the Lord. A half an hour later, he died. Now, here's the situation of without excuse. Belshazzar is the name. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had two sons, Nabonidus and Belshazzar. So there we are. That's the family. Now, go back now to the childhood of Belshazzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was his father and his king. So the events that happened in his father's life will be very real to him as well. He lived in the palace, the same palace. And also, he lived in the same palace as those sons of Israel, those who have been brought out of their land and brought into captivity. But because they were particularly fine-looking men, and their diet was very good, apparently, all this kind of thing, and that they were able and intelligent, they were chosen as choice people to live in the palace. That's a privilege, I suppose, but it would be mixed blessing for them, would rather be in Jerusalem in poverty. And as for these children of God, they have knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel particularly. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, as Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Daniel, there were four of them. Now then, he then talks about the dreams that had greatly troubled his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And he reminds Belshazzar of those events, and I'll go quickly through them. You know them all. In chapter 2:28, Daniel had said to Nebuchadnezzar, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days." He said, "There is a God in heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, and he can tell you what shall be in the latter days." And David explains. There's an amazing response. These were the words of the king afterwards. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, seeing that could reveal the secret." So Belshazzar knew that his father at one time had a great respect for Daniel and for Daniel's God. However, an event takes place, which is very sad, where three young men, you know them, Abed, Meshach, and Abednego, where because they refused some command of the king, were commanded to be put into the fiery furnace. And he told them to heat it seven times, or many times over, to make it particularly dreadful. And so this was done. And this is what they said before they went into the flames. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." God can do that. He can deliver us out of the fiery furnace and deliver us from thy hand. Now look, they don't lose faith if it doesn't happen. But if not, they're not going to say, "Oh, there is no God and he's let us down." But if not, "Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." In any case, we're not going to give in and worship these gods of some material. So they put into the flames, three of them. But there seemed to be four. And this shakes the king. He said, "I thought there were three, but I can count four. And the four is like unto the Son of God." Now, there's a strange knowledge in this king as well. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might serve nor worship any god except their own God." God is honored, and the king admires them for this. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Then also there's another dream. "Wherefore, O king," says Daniel, "let my counsel be acceptable unto thee." Now listen to this daring. "And break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor." Why don't you change your life? Instead of having continuing sin, bring righteousness here. And instead of iniquity, show mercy to the poor. And then this is what the king said. After his illness, remember he was struck with a madness and lived like an animal. "I lifted up my eyes at the end of my days unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth for ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. That's Nebuchadnezzar. It's remarkable the words he has. Then he goes on to say, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, and his works are truth, and his ways are judgments. Now that's a pagan king. Had become a believer and is really regarded as so. His words are astonishing. And yet you find the stand by these men and how faithful they were. God rewards faithfulness. Now, Belshazzar knew all that. That's what I'm saying, all right? You need to remember all that, but you probably know it. Belshazzar knew all that. He was not a spiritual ignoramus. He knew all that. Now then, there's always a story. So he's without excuse, right? In Romans we are told, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, as us. Then without regard, come now to Belshazzar himself. His feast, he brings the golden vessels of the temple of Jerusalem. And he's crossing that thin line between God's patience and God's wrath. Now that can happen during our lives. Now, I'll read a quote in a minute for you. This is the thing, you see. Lots of people think, well, I haven't till my last breath. Well, you haven't. In some cases, yes. You know, they haven't crossed the line. And there is that last opportunity they do have. You remember, there were two thieves. I mean, people make, oh, great blessing. Oh, the thief of the cross believed just before he died. Yes, but the other one didn't. Now, you might say they were both thieves. Well, maybe they were not identical. Because one had crossed the line from God's patience to God's wrath somewhere during his life. But the other one hadn't, you see. Now then, we are saying here, we have to be careful during our lives that we don't so harden our lives that we cross that thin line from God's patience to God's wrath. Now, in verse 5, in the same hour, we are now in Belshazzar's feast. In the same hour came forth a finger of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and he's petrified. You know, he's absolutely, you know, he was so brave. He was a king. He was boss. He could do like his father. He could kill a person if he wanted, have him live if he wanted. He could do as he liked. And we are told his countenance changed. That is, he went ashen white. His countenance changed. His thoughts, now notice, his thoughts troubled him. You see, this man knew far more than we can immediately give credit for. Well, he calls for help, and typical the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and everybody that does magical things, and he promises them anything, a scarlet robe to reign third in the kingdom and so on. All these promises that he gave, if they could tell him the meaning of the words written on the world, on the wall. Now then, here is God's final word for this man. But sadly, it only established him in his unbelief. Now, this is a warning. Never let it go too far. Never let it go too far, lest we cross that thin line and be those who are without hope. Daniel is called, and it happens this way. The old queen remembers this very well. And she comes along and she says, you remember Daniel? You remember him? There is a man that can help. There is a man, you should know, there is a man. And this is what she says, for as much as an excellent spirit, I love this phrase about him, to think now, what kind of a man was Daniel? He had an excellent spirit. That's a lovely thing. He wasn't harsh or critical or any of those things. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpretation of dreams and also showing of harsh sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. All those virtues are there, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. So she has brought a reminder to the king of the things that he knew. You see, there's a tremendous opportunity here. So Belshazzar calls him, and he said to Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel?" You know, pretend to be vague, and he knows very well, because probably in the palace, as children, they play together anyway. "Art thou that Daniel, which are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? Aren't you that Daniel? I have heard of thee." So there's a little bit of admitting there. "I have heard of thee. I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "I will make you rich. I'll dress you in scarlet. You'll be the third ruler in the kingdom," this, that, and the other. And Daniel says, "Well, you can keep those things and give them to others, yet I will interpret. And thou," he says to him, to Belshazzar, "yes, I am the one you think. And I did serve your father. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart." You're not like your father. He changed. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." You knew all this. Don't pretend now. You knew all this. "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought vessels of his house before thee." You did a terrible thing. You brought these sacred vessels and used them for dishonor and worship idols. And the God, that is, these stupid idols of brass, iron, gold, silver, wood, stone, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, that you depend every moment for your next breath, and you depend in every way for every heartbeat, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified, making a big fuss with these things that can't help you, hear you, see you, comfort you, or do any of these things? And yet you have nothing to say to this God whom your father came to believe in. So he turns to the writing. Mene, mene, teker, ufarsin. Numbered, numbered, way divided. Now then, what do we have here? These are the meanings. So we look at them for a moment. Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You know, many kingdoms have felt will win another kingdom. But they can only go as far as God will allow them. Many people who delight in having much, much material, they can only have as much as God will allow them. They may have a lot more than other people, but they will have no more, not 1 pound more, or not one breath more, nor one piece of territory more than God will allow them. Men forget this. They forget it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That is, your life, Belshazzar, has been weighed in God's balances. You don't weigh at all. You're useless and you're worthless. Look at that in a minute. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And we know the end of that count, that he's slain that night, and his, true enough, his kingdom is divided. Now, that's the picture we have. So he died without repentance. He died without believing. Was he given a fair chance? Yes. He saw how his father changed. He saw how his father was delivered from a dreadful illness. He saw how his father acknowledged openly the God of Israel. He saw and knew all that. He remembered Daniel. He knew of the three young men who had been put in the fire and came out. All this he knew, and he knew them. He knew a great deal. So he is without excuse, O man, you see, inexcusable. Now, what does all this mean for us? To be without God, it would scare me. Really, now, for all of us here now, to think seriously, wherever we are spiritually, to be without God is the most terrible thing. It's a very, very frightening thing. You know, in Ephesians 2:12, it puts it like this, that at that time, you were without Christ. Listen to this verse. Remember the beginning, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and then without God in this world. Like, there we are, the two statements, without Christ, without God. And being without Christ, without God, means that we are foreigners to God. The promises of God do not apply to us. We are strangers and aliens. Without Christ is to be without God. Now then, is there time to keep on avoiding God? Is there time? Well, that we cannot say. I'm sure if Belshazzar could speak from the other side of the veil, I think if I'd had another 5 minutes, I'd have made it. But he didn't have the 5 minutes. I think if I'd had another day, I'd have considered it. But he didn't have another day. His time was up. His days were numbered. His breath also. Now then, we cannot afford, because death is so very, very final. Now let me read you this quotation in full. The road which unconverted people walk has an invisible line across it, a line seen by God alone and not by us. God is patient and long-suffering with those who neglect and despise him. He's patient with them. He gives them many opportunities to turn to him. He invites them to come to him, and pleads and beseeches and persuades. His consistent desire is that the unconverted should turn around and seek him, rather than continue to walk away from him. Those that persist in walking the road that they have chosen, one day cross the invisible line. They cross the thin line, the boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. There is no special road that leads to hell. You just have to stay on your present one long enough. Isn't that terrible? There is no special road that leads to hell. You only have to stay on your present one long enough and you'll get there. Are you close to that line? See? Is it safe to say, I think I'm young. I think I have just a little bit. I remember that line. I'll come back. But how do you know that you're not going to cross it tomorrow? You may live another 50 years, but you crossed it. The line between God's wrath and God's patience. The question then is this: what is your present spiritual state? How much do you weigh? And that's a very kind of popular thing to ask today in the day of diets and what have we. How much do you weigh? But how much do you weigh spiritually? And think now. He's using scales here that weighed in the balances and found wanting. That is, he doesn't weigh. He doesn't bring it down. You know, here is God's sovereignty, power and so on, heavy judgment. But he's up there. He doesn't weigh. See, unbelief doesn't weigh. A sinful life doesn't weigh in any positive way. It doesn't weigh. So he has been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now then, how many people desperate to try to fill that scale with some things that weigh? Let me give you examples. You're feeling my end is near. Oh, I better do something. I want to weigh. I want to be of worth. And they search their lives for something good. I remember I did so-and-so a good turn. I've done many good turns. Put those in. I've tried my best, but they're not weighing, they're pride. I never did anybody any harm, put that in. I've always been honest and paid my taxes, put that in. But all those things are of no consequence spiritually. They do not weigh. I've been a church member all my life, I never have sworn, I've never drunk, I've never done any of these things, put that in. All these things are pride, like the Pharisee. You know, I fast, I tithe, I pray, but they were just steeped in pride. They didn't weigh, found wanting. They can jump up and down that scale. They can get hysterical and whatever you like, but they don't weigh. Worthless, useless, pointless, no spiritual worth. That's a terrible thing. What is the answer? Do you want to weigh at all? Well, you've got to find God. All right. I can't find him for you. You have to find him for yourself. Find God, but where? In Jesus Christ. How much do you know? How much do you know? In that little room I used to have when I was in Heath, I used to listen very carefully to what people said to me. I didn't just barge in subtly and say, you need to be saved, you need that. Not at all. I wanted to know where they were coming from. How much did they know? What was their background? Did they believe in God? Did they believe in Jesus Christ? You know, to see exactly where, what is their position. To find God, you have to come to Christ. And to come to Christ, how much do you know about him? Do you not know that he's the Son of God? Do you not know that even to name the name of Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing? Do you not know that singing a hymn, even if you haven't yet come to the Lord, is a precious thing? Do you not know that everything you do in relationship to the things of God, it doesn't wait until you come there, but it's a very lovely thing for you and a very lovely opportunity. Like we can say for a child, you know, oh, why are you like this? You've been brought up in a good home. Ah, but my parents, so I look at this, say, but they were Christian. They were Christian. Oh, they're always making me go to chapel. But they were Christian. You knew better. You knew better. You are responsible. Now then, how much do you know? What weighs? Unbelief doesn't weigh. Sin doesn't weigh. Well, what will weigh? Spiritual things only. That which Christ gives us. If it is true, it is wonderfully true. If it is untrue, do you think God would cheat us? Do you really think that? I don't think so. Look at the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ. Look at the New. And just read through the Gospels over and over again and follow his footsteps, his ways, his grace, his loveliness. And he knew that the end of his journey was something special. He called it my hour. Some people said, don't go that way. They'll go, no, no, he said, it's all right. My hour is not yet come. But what does it say? It wasn't a literal hour. It was the hour when God would lay on him all the wrong I have done, all the wrong I have thought, every mean thing, every unkind thing, all the wrong you have thought, all the wrong you have said, and the things we have done and thought that we would not like anyone to know, but we do know God knows. And he puts all those horrible things on him. Now that's hard, you know, because he who knew no sin, he never becomes sinful. He carries the weight and the blame and the shame of it, but he himself remains pure and remains clean. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He's the Son of God. Let the thought of this penetrate to the depth of your soul. Where else can we go? Where else? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. So on that cross, when we look at that cross, what do we see? The Son of God being punished for me. There are two punishments, I know. Men were horrible, they nailed him, the crown of thorns. We know that physically his heart burst. We know all that kind of death that it meant. Yes, that was awful, I know. But there's another punishment. The Father punishing his Son for our sin. That cost the Father a lot. Punishing his own Son. How did he do that? He couldn't divide the Trinity, but he turned away from him, leaving only his anger and his wrath regarding sin. That's very hard for a God who loved his Son to do. But that's the position his Son was in, and it was planned. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That cross, you'll never unravel all its mysteries. All that we know it was, is an unforgettable place. It's a small wonder in our day and in our generation that fun has been made of Jesus Christ. All sorts of things. We know evidence, or they say it's reliable, and yet the scholarship is not scholarship at all. All sorts of things. I mean, I've known these apocryphal writings. Many people wrote about Jesus Christ a couple of centuries afterwards. They were the Gnostics. They only wanted to have to get into it. Such lies have been said. And then attacks on the teaching of justification by faith by evangelicals themselves. You know, it's as if our blessed Saviour is having it from every quarter. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't say, I take back my penalty. Why should I? Why should I care for your rotten lot in this earth? He doesn't take it back. Not only did he remain on the cross, his penalty still counts. Now then, have you asked him to forgive you? You don't need it? Yes, you do. I ask you to forgive you. Have you said you're sorry to God and asked him to change the direction of your life? You need to. Those two things must be there. Where shall I trust? Where is there to trust? Where can you trust? Only Jesus Christ. What happens then? You're beginning to weigh. As the burden of sin is lifted up, you begin to weigh in cleanness. And as Jesus Christ gives us his life to count for us, you begin to weigh in beauty and holiness and righteousness. And behold, you weigh the necessary weight, the perfect weight, the weight of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the pardon of Christ, the life of Christ. You weigh like that, and you go down with great weight, and you're equal to the weight of God's holiness and judgment and all. And you are safe. You are safe. Oh, so safe. Each day you delay, the heart hardens. Have you ever heard of gospel hardening? Or the hardening of the spiritual arteries of the spiritual hearts? Oh, I've heard all that. And in the end, sermons that used to affect you no longer do. And preachers that used to have a tremendous effect upon you no longer do. What is this? You're hardening. You're hardening. And we say in ordinary life, oh, you can't do anything with him. He's got a hard heart. You can't appeal to him. He's got a hard heart, even in this life. But to have a hard heart to God and to the love of God and to the mercy of God and pushing him away or turning away from him. Each day we delay, the heart hardens. Each day we draw nearer the line where we cross from the patience of God to the wrath of God. What shall we do? But now, says Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, very far away, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. See, the moment it happens, or the period of time it happens, when you find your story is changing. Your story is changing. You know, you have something to say, or to sing if you like. You know, the well-known one, I know that the tune is kind of popular, but the words are by a great hymn writer. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Saviour. All the day long, why should we? He died for me. He paid my debt. He washed me in his blood, and he dressed me in his life. When that happens, your story has changed. Or something else has changed. You have a different end. You have a story, oh, Belshazzar, what a sad end, yes. But there can be a different end. And what Belshazzar is saying, really, make your end different to mine. Don't lose opportunities like I did. Don't cross the line like I did. Whilst there is time, why should this side of the line lay hold upon him, that your destination may be glory and your destination may be God himself? Where shall I find this? In his Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, we're living in an age of political correctness, and even now I'm going to be careful what I say that way. I'll not be careful, though. Shall I tell you, there is no other way? No other way. I don't care how many religions there are in Cardiff or how numerous they are, or whatever their attitude is. There is no other way. There is no other way. One way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, nobody, cometh unto the Father but by me. Lay hold on him for your very soul's sake. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy grace and thy mercy and all that thou art to us, and pray, O Lord, that we may all of us be found in Christ. May it be so, that when our time comes one by one, that we go from this life to the next, that there will be none of us missing. If some at this moment are not on the right side, Father, we pray, lay thy hold upon them and bring them in, and grant that we shall not only worship thee here, but we shall praise thee there. How wonderful that thought must be, how glorious those anthems must be, and we shall be forever with the Lord in a kingdom that can never be shaken, where nothing can destroy it, where God is supreme, and at his right hand are joys forevermore. Amen. Now,